being willing to do this on kind of last minute. I texted them last night and had the idea of having them come and have sort of a somewhat informal discussion. I've got some questions that I've prepared, but I also want to open things up for you guys. So if you guys have questions related to the subject, then feel free to raise your hand. We may take some intentional time for that. And I'm going to direct some of these questions at one of you or the other, but let's just keep in mind that any of us can chime in. If you have thoughts, you can also chime in. I may do the same. So we'll just, we're not going to be very rigid here about the rules. But let's start, Tim. Why don't you try to kind of start us with a summary of what is New Covenant theology? What are we even talking about?
Okay, so to put that in a summary form, you know, it has to be short and sweet, keeping in mind that Bob is taking a year's worth of time to unpack the subject. So as best as I can summarize it, I would say that New Covenant theology is simply a principle for interpreting the Bible as a whole. You may not realize it, but you open your Bible and start reading any given verse, any given chapter, any given book, and the way you're understanding what you're reading, you might not realize it, but it has a lot to do with your understanding of how God is relating to his people and the message of the Bible as a whole, right? So, New Covenant theology is talked about in contrast to two other main views of interpretation, those being dispensationalism and covenant theology. The third being New Covenant theology, which is what this class is all about. And in order to explain New Covenant theology, you have to talk about them as they relate to the others. So just to kind of go through that list, dispensationalism is a view of the Scripture which says that God is revealing himself in stages throughout biblical history. Stages they call dispensations. They identify seven of them. And the way they look at it is that each of these stages are distinct from the other. They are all unique forms of God's plan with his people. And a big implication of dispensationalism then is that his plan for, say, the people of Israel is different than his plan for the church, and both will have to end up running their course, which have big implications when you're talking about end times and, when you're reading your Old Testament. So that's kind of dispensationalism. Covenant theology says, well, yes, God is working through stages. They don't call them dispensations. They call them covenants. But all of these covenants are actually building on each other and are a part of one larger overarching covenant. And so whereas dispensationalists would say God's plan for Israel is different than God's plan for the church, covenant theologians would say, well, there's actually a lot of crossover there. We New Testament believers need to be paying very close attention to our Old Testament commands because we're responsible for them. But then they qualify that a little bit and say, well, some of them we're responsible for. They divide it into, say, the moral law, the ceremonial law, the civil law. They say we're not responsible for the civil ceremonial. We are responsible for the moral. So we got to pay attention to those Old Testament commands because they have bearing on us. New Covenant theology, though, is said to have some similarities between the two, where, yes, God is working through stages throughout biblical history. But in both the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, both are, the Old Covenant points to and is fulfilled in Christ himself. So both Old Testament believers and New Testament believers are saved in the same way, and that is through Christ. The Old Covenant, though, has now been made obsolete, and the New Covenant now is in Christ. We should not go back to obedience to the old law. We should not. That's not to say we throw out our Old Testaments. We can still, it still has a bearing on our lives, but as we read the Old Testament, we have to read it through the lens of what is that saying about Christ. That's maybe how I'd summarize New Covenant theology.
Yeah, good job. Thanks. That's a hard thing to do. So thanks for taking that challenge. I'm going to ask both of you this. I'll start with Paul. What's your history with this? Did you, you know, grow up as a believer, believing New Covenant theology, or did you kind of hold to some of the other views that we've talked about? And then, you know, what sort of brought you, if you didn't always believe it, what sort of brought you to this belief?
So the answer is no, I did not grow up with an understanding of New Covenant theology. But about, I would say, early 20s, I was brought up, I guess, in the dispensational camp. In the early 20s, I began to read and think about all of those things that are claimed by the dispensationalists, especially those things about concerning end times or the Lord's return. And I spent a lot of time in there, and what I found was what I saw in the New Testament was not what was being given to me by what I later came to understand as a full-blown, you know, dispensationalist package. So I kind of ejected that. I don't believe that those things. I don't believe that interpretation. That's not what I'm finding in my New Testament. I was not able to, you know, to just say, bloop, get rid of that and insert something new immediately.
Right.
That didn't happen. But I knew what I didn't think was right. You know, so it was. I guess it was right around the time Bob came here. I started reading a few things and being able to put a few things together, and then Bob sat down with several of us, and as he was explaining his position on things, I was like, yeah, that's it was like almost channeling water for me. It was downhill. It was easy to go that way because it was what he was saying was agreeing with you know things that I'd thought and positions that I would have staked. And then he helped give me some clarity and some understanding in a lot of those areas. So I guess over the last 5, 6, 7 years is when I would be able to say, yeah, that's more in line with what I think. And over the last 1 or 2 years, it's been it's not just what I think. This is what the New Testament teaches. And I just have to. This is what we're gonna teach here.
Mm. How about you, Tim?
This might not make any sense to you, but my theology in my younger years was more like spaghetti than waffles. Waffles being very neatly organized, spaghetti just all over the place. So growing up, I don't know what I understood. But I remember, I've shared this story before, I asked my mom for a study Bible 1 year, and she gave me a Scofield study Bible. And the footnotes and the commentary, all in that, written from a dispensationalist perspective, chock full of nice, awesome, convenient little charts, explaining how history is divided, explaining how the end times was going to fully, literally flesh out, just as Revelation talks about, where you're going to have, you know, a big emphasis on the 144,000, God's completion of his work with the Jews. He's not done with the Jews. There's going to be restoration of the temple and all of that. And so I think I was leaning in those directions. And at the same time, I remember reading in my Old Testament, getting to Leviticus and dealing with verses about tattoos, thinking, okay, that law, we're bound to that. We shouldn't have tattoos, and that makes sense because the very next verse it talks about necromancy. We shouldn't be talking to mediums and the dead. But then the verse above it's we have to cut our hair a certain way, and some cultural expression there. But then a universal principle of mediums and tattoos right in the middle.
Yeah.
Thinking, well, what am I supposed to do with that? I struggled very much knowing a cherry picking type of philosophy to my Old Testament, and it was pretty much up to me whether or not I wanted to conveniently say, oh, that was a ceremonial law, and well, that's a universal moral principle. So that was my confusion some time ago.
You made it just kind of provoked a thought. First of all, waffles and spaghetti, both delicious. two favorites of mine. But just in thinking about, you know, as I kind of told my story of my background a while ago, but as I wrestled through thinking, okay, there's dispensationalism and then there's covenant theology, and I was trying to figure out which one of those that I was, because I like labels, you know, and I wanted to be able to kind of put myself in one tribe or the other, and I was finding that I didn't agree, you know, with this part of this and this part of this, but I kind of agreed with these people on this. But something that was helpful was just the study and learning the categories of thought and kind of realizing that there's a background to these things. Like when we talk about, I think a lot of people just assume we know exactly what Christians are supposed to do. And then you get to, some people would say, well, you just, you know, you obey the Ten Commandments, or you just obey everything that the Bible says. Whereas some people may say, no, it's really these things. And if you don't understand sort of what the background is to those things, it can make it much more difficult. So for me, transitioning from spaghettis to waffles was helpful to go, okay, so if I put the syrup in this box, I understand a little bit better how things work.
And by the way, the neat little categories, that's called systematic theology.
Yeah.
Where we are creating some nice, convenient cookie cutter lines, which aren't always stay where they're supposed
to. Right, exactly. Yeah.
Ultimately, we are subject to what the Bible teaches, not to what Wayne Grudem or, you know, any theologian can neatly package for us. So we've got to be willing at the end of the day to say, well, this doesn't neatly fit with the camp I'm in, the label I'm in, but I have to be willing to yield to what Scripture says.
Yeah, and in saying that I like labels, I wasn't necessarily saying those are always helpful. They can be very helpful. But, yeah, sometimes you say, I'm in this camp, and then you close your mind toward, you know, what does the Bible say on this subject? So, yeah, we do ultimately subject ourselves to Scripture. These labels can be helpful for us sometimes, but ultimately we have to be able to, the Bible doesn't always just fit right in the neat little category. Paul, how has understanding New Covenant theology helped you as you study through Scripture?
I am so glad you asked me that.
Well, you're welcome.
That's huge. It really is. This is our understanding of New Covenant theology. Our understanding, we could just say our understanding of how to read the Bible itself is packaged within our understanding of New Covenant theology. And I can remember times before I knew any terminology at all, coming to my Bible and reading something, a passage like this, Matthew chapter 2, talking about Joseph taking his son and running off into the night, you know. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. And I can remember, and Matthew does this a lot. Matthew quotes things, right? He quotes things, and then he tells you their meaning. Out of Egypt I have called my son. The meaning of that, I would have thought, now wait a second, Matthew, this is what I thought in my head. Well, wait a second, Matthew. Out of Egypt I called my son. That's Israel being pulled out of bondage. That's the main meaning. Who gave you the authority to interpret that and tell us it's about, you know, that's the kind of thinking I would have done. It bothered me when Matthew or other New Testament writers did what they're actually supposed to do. And that is fully interpret the Word of God for us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the disciples, the New Testament, is the way that we're supposed to read our Old Testament, because the Holy Spirit is moving in those men to write this New Testament for us to fully understand everything, the very meaning of Israelites being pulled out of bondage is a picture of what Jesus came to do, pull us out of bondage. Absolutely, fully, completely. And the whole picture of the son being in bondage in Egypt is is, you know, they were absolutely unable to deliver themselves. And what did God do? God delivered them, right? And then Matthew, I would have said before, had the gall to say, looked like he was cherry picking. It looked like the New Testament was reaching back in the Old Testament and just lifting a book, a passage of Scripture, and then, but then I had to come to realize, wait, Ephesians tells us that this is built on Jesus and the disciples, right? That's the foundation of everything. So that completely changed how I came to the Bible itself, not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament itself. The writers of the New Testament, writing under, do we believe this or not? Writing under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, fully expressing to us what the spiritual meanings are for everything that they're talking about. And that changes how you read the Bible.
So are you saying that how we read the story of Exodus isn't merely about a story of deliverance of Israelites to a promised land, but has great bearing on our understanding of Christ's work of deliverance and salvation?
Yes, because when Matthew says, "This is out of Egypt I have called my son," what he's saying there's an ultimate meaning behind even the picture, the real historical picture. It's history, right? There were Israelites, and there were millions, and they were all delivered through the Red Sea. That's all history. But the impossibility of that event points to God's saving deliverance. And then when we come to the New Testament, and Matthew in these few words says, let me get my glasses back on. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. So the ultimate fulfillment of out of Egypt I have called my son is not the deliverance of the Israelites. It's incarnation. It's Jesus going with his family to Egypt, and then out of Egypt coming back and being Jesus of Nazareth, and then being Son of Man, Son of God, and then everything that the Old Testament pointed to in his being the Lamb of God, Son of Man, Lamb of God.
I know you've got other questions there, but I just want to work off of that still. That's not the same as spiritualizing a text, right? Because
no, it's not.
Israel was a real people. The Exodus was a real event. It had real ramifications in real time.
Yeah.
But you're saying it was more than that. So
what we're saying is, yeah, all those things are history and all those things are real. Passover was a real thing. And, you know, Easter's next Sunday. And Passover... We all look to that, and we know what that means with the blood on the doorposts. We understand that is a picture. The whole sacrificial system of the Day of Atonement and all of those things that God commanded after He pulls them out and wandering around in the 40 years they're given this system of how I want you to live, and all of that system is pointing to the Lord Jesus. All of it is. So there's a reason that there's no more temple. There's a reason that there's no need for the Ark of the Covenant. And this is again one of those huge things that landed on me with great force, because in the dispensational thought process, and I can't give you a great 100% accurate definition or way that all dispensationalists think. I don't know if they all think the same way or not. Probably not. But the thought is, after the rapture of the church, the thought is, then God is going to come back, and there's going to be a third temple, and there's going to be a new Ark of the Covenant, and this animal sacrifices are going to start again, and all of that is put in front of us or you know, put forward as how God is now going to turn back and work with Israel again. And when I got to when I had that land on me, I was like, wait a second, no. God is only working one way right now with any people, and that's through the cross. That's through Jesus, the Son of God. The whole book of Hebrews tells Hebrews, don't go back into Judaism. Don't. The whole plan of God has been to go from working with this people in the old covenant to then come to the new covenant and work with all peoples. And we are, oh boy, we are being, I want to be careful with my statement here because I've got wonderful friends and family who are still dispensationalists, yeah. Right? But if we logically think through this and we say that God is going to stop working in this way and go back and work with the shadows again, we're being ridiculous. He is not going to go back and work again, needing a temple, needing animal sacrifices, needing the Ark of the Covenant. Those things are done because all of them pointed to Christ, and Christ has come. And to go back to that would be like saying, well, God is going to put Jesus on the shelf and go back.
Let's get away from that mile marker. Let's go to the town. That's where it is. That's Christ. Mm. And the law and the old covenant is that signpost. So it would be pointless to return to that.
Yeah. One thing that I have a friend who's a dispensationalist, and he brings out the sacrifices. And I don't agree with this, but I can at least feel better about, you know, his view and him saying the sacrifices are not meant for atonement, but in the same way that we understand sacrifices ultimately pointing forward in the Old Testament to Christ's death, they're pointing back, and they're sort of a form of worship and remembrance of what Christ has done in the millennium. And so I guess you can respond to that. On the one hand, I would say that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But then on the other hand, I'd say, at least you're not saying it's for atonement. So.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. It's good that they're not saying that, but the Bible doesn't say that.
Right.
The Bible certainly does not tell us that this is going to kickstart again.
Right.
And the whole book of Hebrews, I think, points to that.
Yeah.
So that's my comment on that.
Yeah. So, Tim, how about, so one of the things that you guys do that's different from most of the rest of us is you have to preach through the Bible. You don't just study it, you know, and take time, but you actually have to explain it to other people and apply it to them and try to give them everyday application. So how does New Covenant theology and this subject, how does that help you in your preaching, or does it?
Well, that was question about interpretation or reading,
right.
The difference between, I think to a degree, when we're reading, we're seeking to apply, but preaching is definitely about what is the text, and so what does the text say, and how does the text have a bearing on my life? So I may be doing a poor job in focusing on the front end of that, what does the text say? Effective preaching, faithful preaching, and we've even had some behind-the-scenes meetings on how to get better at this. But taking what does it say, and that it, therefore getting to the point, what does it mean for our lives? Application. And you're reading through Old Testament, New Testament. It's going to make a big difference. Your understanding of what to do with the law, in regards to what to expect of the church, what to expect of my family, what to expect of me in obedience to God. Does God want me to cease from work on Saturday? Or if we were to adapt it and call it, you know, the Lord's Day type of Sabbath, can I mow my yard in the afternoon? Do I need to, you know, when I get paid on payday, what number do I need to put on my check to the church? Does it need to be, you know, exactly 10%? If so, are we talking about net income? Are we talking about gross income? we can split a lot of hairs in getting very detailed in our requirements. But if we understand that the old law is fulfilled in Christ, what we're going to do when we get to those passages is we're going to say, okay, what did Christ have to say about this? What is Christ's expectations for us? Sermon on the Mount, huge iceberg there. You have heard it said, but I say to you. So here is where the expectation was. But now, I'm telling you, the expectation is different. Now, in our preaching, if we neglect that, and we start to put upon the people an expectation of what used to be, we are being unfaithful ministers. And we are teaching an adapted gospel, or an unfulfilled gospel, if that makes any sense. And there's a lot of danger there. So, yeah, it does have a bearing on preaching.
Does it make you, either of you guys, sort of on a, I mean, this is almost like a personal level, but does it make you want to avoid the Old Testament? I mean, like, well, I'm not going to be able to just do a straight line application, so does that make you want to just camp out in the New Testament, or what do you think?
No, those of you who know me know that I like to spend a lot of time in Leviticus. Because of how rich it is in its imagery of pointing us to Christ. So all illustrations break down to a point, but those illustrations help us to understand what is revealed more fully in Christ.
Yeah. So no, we don't want to avoid the Old Testament. And it almost sounds, somebody might listen to us and say, now wait a second. You're a new covenant, New Testament, all these words. And since Christ has fulfilled all things, it sounds to me like you're saying the New Old Testament's useless. It's, you know, but no, it is not useless. It is the Word of God, and we go to the Word of God, and it's rich, and the Lord blesses us as we read and study that and preach that. And we've done some Old Testament here from the pulpit. We've done that
a lot.
So absolutely not. But we also have to add the caveat that what God has ended, we leave closed, or what God has brought to a close. And there's a reason, there's a big reason that we meet on Sunday and not Saturday. And we don't call it the Sabbath, and we don't talk about keeping Sabbath. I went through a big, huge personal challenge there. And, I mean, I haven't just flippantly called myself New Covenant. Even before I got to this church, back when I lived in El Dorado and Strong, I seriously considered whether or not I should go to church on Saturday. I seriously considered that. I studied the scriptures. I wanted to know if most of the church that meets on Sunday had made a mistake. And should we not be? I spent time there. There's nothing, I don't think, in the Old Testament that can't be a tremendous blessing to us in our understanding. God's given it to us, it's in His Word. We have to be wise and discerning on what we see there, how to be obedient to what we need to be obedient to, and then, you know, also how to interact with the culture that we live in today that knows the Old Testament and says to us, well, what about the Amalekites. What about the Amalekites? Are you telling me this God of love, destroyed this whole people group, and you're going to tell me there's a God of love? No, I'd rather be an atheist than believe. And we have to be able to take the message of the Old Testament and explain and defend and give a defense on the holiness of God and the importance of that and the holiness of God in its expression of the death of the Achmites, and the holiness of God in the reality of the doctrine of hell. I've got something worse than what appears to be, might be called genocide in the Old Testament. It's the doctrine of hell. And that's tough stuff.
Yeah.
And that's New Testament. And that's Jesus, who used the word Gehenna more than he used the word, for heaven. So,
Paul tells Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed. profitable for training instruction. The New Testament was still being written. The reference there largely is Old Testament, as he's talking also about, you know, your mother and your grandmother taught you the scriptures. There was no New Testament in the hands of his mother and grandmother. It was the Old Testament. So, truly, Paul sees the value and the importance and the necessity of having those 39 books, 39, 22, 66. 39 old, 22 new, 66, is that right?
Don't put me on the spot like that.
Help me with the math. It needs to add up to 66.
It's 39 and 27, yeah.
27, okay. I failed math. the point is that there's a reason we've got the Old Testament in our canon, and it wasn't when the law was made obsolete, that doesn't mean the pages get cut out. It means we now have to see the fulfillment in Christ. Christ said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Christ is having to clarify to his audience. Maybe people are misinterpreting him too. Are you saying we're throwing away the Old Testament? Christ was confused, or the people were confused on what Christ believed about that, or what taught about that. So, no, we aren't throwing it away. But our approach to its application must be different.
Yeah. Man, a lot of stuff there. So if you guys have a question, I'll open it up in just a minute. Paul, I just want to go back to something. That was an interesting story about you kind of working through, should we be worshiping on Saturday? At that time, obviously, you didn't come to like this very organized, you know, New Covenant theology system. So at that time, I'm just curious, what were some of the big things that you remember that made you say, no, you know, we're not stuck with Saturday?
Okay. I'm going to have to go back and remember a few things.
I didn't know if there was just kind of one thing.
I spent time looking at that with the fear, I think, that I didn't want to be wrong. The fear of if we were supposed to worship on Saturday, if that is still, and I was reading, and I was not prepared I wasn't prepared to give a full answer either way, but I was not convinced. I was reading some of the guy, what are they called, the Messianic, some of the Messianic Jews, mm-hmm. and some of those guys, I simply was not convinced that I needed to make a change. Mm. And about that time, I started reading some other things, and there was not enough there. There are arguments about a Sabbath that never ends, and there just wasn't enough there to really flip me.
Yeah.
You know? There wasn't enough of a logic to it. There wasn't enough of a So I just put that really on the shelf.
Yeah.
Put it on the shelf and said, I'm not changing now. Not,
yeah.
You know, there might be more time later. And I got into my other study there for a while. So, but then after that, I started having old things come be a little more crystal clear about, hey, now, wait a second. How are we supposed to read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament?
Yeah,
and that was probably the biggest help, single sentence phrase that really helped me understand how to study the Bible. The New Testament interprets the Old Testament because it's Christ who has done it first and then empowered his disciples to give that to us. I wish I would have had that taught me early on, and maybe I was. It just didn't stick. Maybe I'm, you know, that single phrase, I think, is vital to how we're going to be discerning and reading our Bibles.
Yeah. So, who has a question? Martin's hand flies up.
I got a couple. I got one from Tim, one from Paul. Tim never specifically stated, which. Matter of record, that also hold to the view of New Covenant Theology? That was an assumption up until you answered.
So let me answer that question by stating this, that in a former lesson, Bob explained that there are many people who hold a New Covenant Theology that intentionally don't parade the title because of the audience before them. And they want to keep a listening ear with them and not create division so they tune you out. And I think that that is a helpful approach in so many categories, not just New Covenant Theology. I'm not going to wave the red flag banner word for a number of different things. Though I would say I think they're biblical and I adhere to them. So if you're going to press me to it, yes. Paul, Bob, and myself are on the same page when it comes to New Covenant Theology. But these camps, these neatly organized little patterns, I want... So here's an example. We were preaching through the Gospel of Mark. We get to chapter 13. Is it on the end times?
Yes.
And I said, Paul, you're preaching that one. I'm not ready to preach Mark 13 because, I mean, if I did, I would have to say, okay, here are the different ways we could look at this. Because I have not fully wrapped my mind around, the eschatological timeline and how they all fit into these alternative views of theology. So I'm not going to stake my banner and say, okay, I am 100% all-millennial, pre-trib, pre-rapture, all these different classifications.
Who was all here when we preached through Mark? The Sunday morning Gospel of Mark. Where? Okay.
Yeah, so I've got lots of thoughts about Mark 13, but I think that I know my limits when it comes to how confident I am to be able to explain something to another person. And in my summary of New Covenant Theology, the very first question, I say all those things with the caveat that, you know, if this is being recorded, Bob might take issue with a certain way I phrased it. And so maybe I'm not fully in line with what the textbook definition is. But I would say, by and large, I fit into that camp.
I really like the way you started it out, because I hate labels, too. I don't like using terms like that, because scriptures don't use them. So if the scriptures don't use them, how am I supposed to relate to somebody that throws something out there? They can't define it to me. We can't talk about it.
And well, the other thing is that, based on even our audience, I have friends in front of me who will love me whatever, well, within reason, whatever title I throw out here. But what I'm trying to do, in the same way the Church of Corinth was dealing with all of these divisions, I follow Paul, I follow Paulus, I follow Cephas, no, I follow Christ. Well, I don't want to divide us in all of these, well, Bob and the pastors hold to this New Covenant Theology thing, I'm not there, and so automatically in our minds we create this subculture. Mm. I don't want to do that. So, and nor is it a requirement to be a member of this church to have to be completely settled on these things. A lot of people haven't fully thought it out. But that's why I prefaced at the beginning, even if you don't realize it, when you're reading your Bible, you're drawing from a larger interpretive strategy. Yeah.
Okay, question two. Paul, I like what you did as far as trying to go back through why you think what you think. And you did that with the Lord's Day or the Sabbath. I process two particular ways, and I find it enjoyable to find out why people sometimes process particular ways. And it just tells me more about things that maybe I should or shouldn't think about. All right, now here comes the question. you spent some time trying to figure out whether you ought to obey the Sabbath or not. The question I have would be, that was one of Christ's biggest debates or arguments with the Pharisees. He did not obey the Sabbath. So therefore...
As they expected him to.
Well, of course.
Yeah.
So, and that's what the Sabbath's all about. That aspect of what they were arguing all the time. Did that, in and of itself, create any conflict in your thinking about keeping the Sabbath?
That other question, that question, that's pushing me all the way back about 15 years ago. And I would say that it had to be in there somewhere. And I want to talk about that for about 2 minutes. Okay. So Jesus did completely obey the Sabbath. I want to say that. He did absolutely obey the Sabbath. What he didn't do was obey the Pharisees and their capturing of an idea and then disseminating that idea fully to Israel as a whole or Israel proper. A false idea, an idea wrapped inside an idea of what the Sabbath meant and how to keep it. Jesus absolutely 100% kept the Sabbath, even though he, you know, rubbed the wheat heads and ate on the Sabbath. Even though he did that, even though he healed on the Sabbath, he was still keeping.
He worked on the Sabbath.
My Father works and I work. And I think, in general, that Jesus is challenging man's way of doing things is always a central core to us and a teaching lesson to us. We've got to let Jesus be the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, how can we do it anyway? Right? So all those stories in there, all those, and how Jesus at one point, you know, is saying, I'm fulfilling all of God's command, and then at the same time, changing God's command, making food clean, you know. I want you to think about how hard it would have been as a Jewish person, a generic Jewish person, to let go of all of those distinctives that they've had all of their lives. Like Peter, I have never had anything unclean. And then God tells him, eat all this that's on this sheet that's come down out of heaven. That's difficult. That takes faith and obedience, you know.
And a lot of this happened while the New Testament was being written.
Being.
You'd call that's faith. Yeah. We've had this for hundreds of years, and they had to put up with nothing and believe somebody that came on the scene. Yeah.
And the book of Hebrews, that is precisely what it is. Convincing them to look past, and I think there is really a crossover here for us, because I think living in the Bible Belt, that people are, at least if they're not real Christians, they're at least churchians, you know. And there are just things in our culture that forms of godliness that people might look to. Hey, I'm the son of a deacon. My family's been in that Baptist church for 100 years, you know, that kind of thing. But none of those things make us right with God.
The biggest one I've heard in the South is I'm born a Christian.
Got time for another question?
I'm curious, is that debate about the Sabbath, is that a point of contention? I mean, I didn't know all these contentions existed, but is somebody really arguing about that? Because I found it curious that you made a point to say, yes, he did 100% fulfill Sabbath, and I thought, why didn't he on purpose not fulfill it to prove that we're under a new covenant? I have fulfilled it. It doesn't matter. I can do these things. Maybe that's a big debate.
The dispensationals are not trying to make us seventh day. And new
covenant
theology is not trying to do that either. But there's a reason the Seventh-day Adventist as a group exist, and it's that very, it's that issue.
Oh, I didn't mean to bring up the comparison of all the little labels again. I just meant the issue of Jesus doing those things on the Sabbath.
Okay, here's what I think.
Why was that important to you to say that he fulfilled it 100%? I guess that's my real question.
Well, because it was required by God for the Jews until the fullness of Christ and his obedience, which culminated at the cross. So Jesus couldn't not gone to synagogue. He couldn't have blatantly. He couldn't have sinned. It's a sin not to keep Sabbath.
I interpret
it's a sin.
The context of Paul's saying that statement to be related to what Martin said in the Jesus didn't keep the Sabbath. We know what you meant by that, but we had to throw in the clarification. He did, just not as it was expected to be. The clarification has to be made because we have to understand Christ did fulfill the law. His fulfilling it, it's fulfilled on our behalf.
So he was completely obedient to God's Sabbath commandment.
All of his laws. There was nothing in there about you can't do crush or you can't heal or you can't
eat, well, when,
or eat of the Holy Sacrifice.
Well, see,
Jesus talked about David and the showbread in that text.
And that's Jesus saying, no, wait a second. You guys are falling short of fully understanding what's required or what's expected by God in keeping the Sabbath. So, you know, we've got the is your ox in the ditch argument. So that was okay. But these guys that were the religious teachers were being so rigid on things. You couldn't put on your sandals and tie your shoe. That would break Sabbath. But that's an application of, hey, wait a second. We can't do work. We're told not to do work. If I use my brain to solve logical problems and apply that in a technology, and shoes are technology, and tie my shoe, I'm breaking Sabbath. Jesus would have said, you're ridiculous. No, you can tie your shoe. You can get your ox out of the ditch. And I can heal this guy. And right now, as we walk through this field, we are not working. Are you going to eat or not? You know, we are not working if we just pluck an apple and eat an apple on our way across the field. That's not work, and it's not offending God. And Jesus was fixing all of the wrong applications that people were then pointing to as their own self, you know, righteousness. Paul said, as a Pharisee, under the law, blameless. That's what Paul said about himself. But none of those Pharisees were blameless in the eyes of God, in any of the categories, including Sabbath and including murder, because the human heart murders. So Jesus was fixing all of that, and he did it perfectly. That's what I'm saying.
There's an interesting study to be done in a theology of work and rest. And what is work? Well, I would tend to think that it has a great relationship to vocation and provision for ourselves. And what the Pharisees were wanting to do is broaden the category to include any number of activities, which was not technically work at all. So you said Jesus was correcting their misunderstanding of what work even is. I agree with that.
All right, we're out of time. So, Paul, will you pray for us?
Father, our prayers are that we know and understand what you want us to know and understand, to follow you by faith, a faith that is real and vital, and to love you as we should, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Father, we want to see Jesus as our great God and Savior, and we want to discern and understand how to read your Bible, how to read your Word, and we want to be Christians. And we pray that you'll help us to see that as we participate in a class like this and learn and share this with each other. We just pray that all of this is pressing all of us towards Christ. that we are keeping our eyes on him through the week, that we are pursuing him. The scripture says that he has apprehended us and we want to apprehend him. So help us to understand and help us to be Christian. Go with us in our service today. Receive our worship. Forgive our sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, everyone.